We've been going through Exodus. We're going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to be in Exodus and a little bit in Numbers today. But we've been going through Exodus. We've hit all the highlights, I think. When you talk about the book of Exodus, you think about the slavery, you think about the 10 plagues. We did those. You talk about the going through the Egypt, going through the Red Sea, escaping. We talked about that. Last week we talked about manna, a big important part. But you can't get out of Exodus without this next thing. It's like one of the biggest things in the Bible, and it actually pops up in Exodus 20. So we will touch on that today, but we probably won't spend as much time on it as you may be thinking we're going to, just because we have other things to talk about. So we're going to pick up where we left off, and this is they've been marching through the wilderness now, and they're kind of meandering a little bit, and the Israelites are getting a little bit discontented. They seem to do that a lot. And so Moses is now told by God, I want you to gather people together. Now this kind of marks a big turning point in the book of Exodus. Up until this point, God has always spoken to Moses, and Moses has spoken to the people, either through Aaron or directly. For the first time, God says, I want you to gather the people, I'm going to speak to them. So this is different. This is God's going to speak now to everybody, and you think they would be delighted about it. So he actually gets a kind of a list from the Lord what they're supposed to do to consecrate themselves and get them ready, and they build this tent, and they have it all ready, and people get all dressed up in their best clothes, and everybody's ready for God to appear. Can you imagine? Coming this Saturday night at 6:30 Spirit Chapel, God will appear. You can imagine how excited you'd be. So they're all there, and they're gathered. This is great anticipation here. God's going to come. He's going to speak to us. This is great. And the Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it, and the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. So this smoke starts gathering, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Uh-oh. This isn't what they were expecting, right? When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Now they were told to make a blast of this ram's horn, which is how this all starts. But these trumpets, I don't believe, are those. I think this is heavenly trumpets announcing the king is coming. The king is about to take in residence here. And so the trumpets grew louder and louder and louder, and the people are starting to freak out. So Moses, who doesn't freak out about this, because he's spoken with God before, he steps forward, he speaks. He speaks, God, are you there, or whatever. And hello, God answered him with thunder. So these people are kind of quaking a little bit now. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top, and Moses went up. And then the Lord spoke and says, go down and warn the people so they don't break through to gaze at me. Because if they do, many of them will perish. So I'm warning you, I'm here now. The king is in residence. And be careful. They can't come forward and gaze upon my glory. You see, sin cannot live in the presence of the righteous God. And so he's warning them, not because I'm going to kill them if they do that. He's warning them because they can't come into my presence here and see me, because many of them, not all, notice not all, but many of them will just die. They won't be able to take it, because when your sin and all the things you've done wrong comes face to face with the righteousness of God, you're just overcome with grief. And it has killed people. And so he says, I don't want this to happen, because I have things to tell them. And what he's going to tell them next is pretty famous. Like I said before, this is kind of a famous part in the Bible.
So many, but if you want, I could just read you my top 10.
All right, yeah.
So this is the original top 10 list. You wonder where they came from? Here's where it comes from. It comes from Exodus. And God's going to give them 10 commandments. And we all know what these are. They came up at the video at the beginning. But I wanted to take a moment, even though I'm not going to preach on many of them. It probably deserves its own series someday. But I wanted to go through them and show you what the Bible says about them. Because we kind of know the small little verses that we know what they mean. We've seen them. But it's interesting to me where the Bible takes time to explain the commandment and where it doesn't. So I'm going to quickly as I can, go through the 10 commandments here. The first one's, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The very first establishing commandment is, I'm your God. Then he goes on to the next one, which almost seems like a continuation, but this is a second commandment. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And he goes very specifically. Basically, he says, any likeness of what's in heaven or on earth or in the water. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm going to kind of give you a different take on that. What he's actually saying, because he's saying not in the sky, not in the earth, not in the sea, he's really saying nothing you can see can you worship. Or let me put it another way. You cannot worship anything that's been created. You can't do that. Anything that you can point to that had a beginning, you cannot worship that. And you can't put it in front of me. An idol is something we put in front of God and we worship it. Now, and we say, well, this is cool because we don't do this anymore. We don't have graven idols in our house. You know, we have little tiny idols. So we don't do this. No, we don't do it in idols. We put other things in front of God. And what he's saying is anything you put in front of me that was created is wrong, which is listing just about everything. It's amazing to me how we've gotten so good, though, at playing this game a little bit, right? Because I don't worship money because I've been taught as a Christian growing up that worshiping money's wrong. So I don't do that. What I do instead is I work really, really hard to make my family comfortable. So that makes it sound so much better. But what I really mean is I'm going to make a lot of money, I'm going to buy a bigger house. And I will sacrifice things in order to make that happen. It could be my integrity, it could just be my family because I'm gone all the time. But I'm smart enough not to tell you that I'm working for money. I'm working for my family, it sounds so much better. But what God's saying is I don't care, your family, were they created? Then don't put them in front of me. There are people who are going to a church this weekend because their great-great-great-great-sainted-grandmother went there, chose that church for them. They get nothing out of it, but they go there. Well, is your great-great-great-great-sainted-grandmother created? Because if so, you're not supposed to be putting it before God. And he's very clear on this. Anything that's been created, anything you can point out that's been created, doesn't matter what it is, our kids, it could be our house, it could be our security, whatever it is, if it's created, you can't put it in front of him. He said, that's an idol. Anything that comes before me is an idol. And he goes on here, and the second part of this commandment kind of gets lost, and it's a little scary because he says this, I'm a jealous God. I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, notice what he says there. If you're putting things in front of me, you hate me. That's a little harsh, isn't it? You know, I don't hate you, Lord. I just really want a bigger house. So yeah, but I've called you to do this and you won't because you're too busy working for your bigger house. You hate me. And what he's saying is, that's sin. And that sin isn't just for you. You need to know it's going to affect your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. This idea of iniquity following down through from family to family to family is in the Bible a lot. And it's a scary kind of a concept. But God's iniquity, he says iniquity falls down, God's blessing also falls down. And so sometimes, I don't know if you know people like this, but they've been maybe raised by parents that they hate, and they tell you, I can't stand that, I'll never be like that. And what do they end up being? Exactly like that. Have you seen that? It's like, they are just like their parents. And exactly the person they told you they hated, they're just like them. It's amazing how that happens, because the sin of the fathers is visited upon the children and the children's children. Hallelujah, there's a second side of this that says, and I show loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. In other words, my blessings also go to the children's and children. In fact, further, God's blessings go further. I had an interesting experience happen to me when I was about 20. My family had come together. We'd all kind of split up and done our own thing. And we were together and we were praying, kind of just a group family prayer. And you would think, being a preacher's kid, this is like my life. We hardly ever did it. I mean, I can almost count on one hand the time that we all just got together and had this group prayer for like a Bible study. It was weird. You would thought we would do it. But we were sitting there and we were praying and everybody's kind of going around and saying something. And I'm a preacher's kid. You know, we all were preacher's kid. You know, my wife was a preacher. My mother's a preacher's wife. So we all knew how to pray, is what I'm telling you. I mean, in this prayer circle, we are pros. We knew the lingo. We knew. So everybody's kind of going around and they're praying their prayers. And, you know, we were secretly critiquing them. Oh, that was a good turn of phrase. Very well done, Mike. You know. And so we were kind of going around the circle like that. And as things came around to me, something just came over me suddenly. And I had this vision, I don't have many of them, but I had this vision of this young man standing in front of an altar in this small country church. And he had his hat in his hand and his head was bowed. And he was saying to God, I'll go. And God told him, and I will save your children and your children's children. And then I knew that was my grandfather. That was my grandfather being called to the mission field in Egypt. And I was overwhelmed. I just started praying. I was crying, you know, and I said, thank you, Lord, for blessing the children and the children's children, because that was me. I was the children's children with salvation because of my grandfather's faithfulness. And my dad was blown away from it, and he asked me later, where did that come from? And I just told him I had this vision, and that church probably really happened. That scene probably really happened. I really think God just gave me a glimpse of His mercies, His showing, His loving kindness to thousands. He takes care of it, right? So we get a chance to choose, in other words, what kind of a legacy we're going to leave to our children and our children's children and our grandchildren. We get to choose that. And we get to choose that by who we put first in our life, God or an idol. Number three, we'll go through these faster, I promise. It'll be 12 o'clock before we get out of here. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, when I was growing up, what I thought this meant was if you ever said, God damn, you were going to hell. And I could tell I made some of you uncomfortable just now. It's like, oh Lord, he's going to hit Pastor Grice with lightning now, right? Because that's taking God's name in vain. First of all, God's not his name. Now, I'm not telling you to run around, GD this, GD that. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that's not what this is talking about. I believe what this is actually talking about is trying to use God's name and his scripture or whatever else at our hands to manipulate other people. Because people are really good about telling you God told you something and you need to do it. And God said to do this. I believe this is taking God's name in vain for our vain purposes, right? And I've had these people talk to me and tell me, God said to, you need to do this, you know. Now, my mother never said, God said to clean your room. But, you know, you could do that. But it's more than that. And look, there's a lot of pastors right now, I think, are in danger of this one. And you can turn on a TV set and you can hear them tell you what God's telling you to do. And it usually involves your wallet and it usually involves money coming to their ministry. But they're always trying to manipulate the situation to tell you God said to do this. I believe they are taking God's name in vain, and I believe they will be punished for doing that. But there are a lot of churches that believe that the pastor absolutely speaks for God, and that's not what the Bible says. God will speak for himself. So I believe that's what this one's talking about. Okay, number four we talked about last week. It's a great, great commandment. Love this one. I spent a whole sermon on it last week. Go listen to that. But keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a very important commandment, but I'm skipping it just because we talked about it so much last week. Number five, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged on the land in which the Lord gives you. Exercise is great. Eating right is great. But if you want to have a long life, honor your father and your mother. That's just honor. It's a little bit different than listening to everything they say, even if they're wrong. You know, if your father tells you to go kill somebody, I'll go kill them. You know, no. It's honor them. Honor your father and your mother. Now watch this next one. Because this one you think is a biggie. You would think that God spent a lot of time explaining this. Thou shalt not murder. No. He just says, well, of course not that. And he moves on, right? Because some of these are so obvious, God doesn't say, well, I'm going to put it here. But you know, it's intrinsic in all of us, by the way. Every culture, every religion, everything, it always says you shouldn't kill. All right, you shall not commit adultery. Another one of those things. That should be so obvious. You know, you need to keep the covenants. You shall not steal. Should be obvious. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is not just lying in court. You know, I know that we swear on a Bible, or we used to. I don't know if we do anymore. But you used to be swore on a Bible because this would be that commandment, because people used to take this seriously, right? And if I swear on a Bible, then I'm breaking the ninth commandment if I lie. And that's where that comes from. So I should not bear false witness. In other words, I'm not going to be a bad witness. But that's not just what this commandment's talking about. We bear false witness about people all the time by gossiping about them, because we got some little piece of truth and we'll cut it to the part that fits our narrative and we'll tell people that, right? So that's not a true witness, because we're not telling the whole truth. We're taking the part of the truth that we want to tell and we're kind of insinuating some other things. It's called gossip. And if you read the New Testament, by the way, if Paul ranks sins, the sins kind of go like this. There's this unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit, and there's gossiping, and there's everything else. Because gossiping just divides churches and causes problems in families, and that is bearing false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now, God goes very, very specific here. Not your house, not the wife, not the servants, male or female, not the ox, not the donkey, basically not anything. If it belongs to them, don't covet it. In fact, don't even look at it. Because when you start looking at somebody else's house and look at somebody else's stuff, we stop looking at God. And we begin to complain to God, why don't I have what they have? And God says, don't do that. There is nothing that will rob your joy faster than coveting somebody else's stuff. So God says, don't do that. So these are the Ten Commandments that God gives them at this point. So the people perceive the thunder. This is happening, right? So it's thundering and it's lightning and God's given this, right? And he's speaking. He's speaking right there in front of them to Moses. And they see the flashes and they hear the trumpets and they see the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they tremble and they stood at a distance. Now look what they say. They say to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But let not God speak to us or we'll die. So they're saying, you know what? This isn't such a great idea. We thought this was going to be great. God's going to speak to us like he speaks to you. This is scaring us. I don't want anywhere near this. Because all of a sudden they're starting to see the awesome power of God. And they're saying, you know what, Moses? Let him talk to you. And you can relay to us later at a safe distance. And he's like, man, you know, you silly little Israelites. Man up. You know, stand up there. God's coming to speak to you. You know, this is what you want. Wouldn't you want God to speak to you? I mean, I can people tell me all the time. I wish God would just come here and tell me what to do. Here's God coming down here to tell them what to do. And I said, you know what? We're kind of out here. We'll stay way over here. And Moses, you talk to them and we'll stay here. And well, we would never do that today, right? Hey, I get it all the time. Pastor Grice, would you please pray for me? Because I got this problem. And let God tell you something for me and relay it to me. Well, I can tell you what God wants. He wants to talk to you directly. So that's what he wants. He doesn't need me to talk to you. You can talk to him directly. God came to speak to them directly. In fact, one prayer request we get an awful lot, and I understand it to a degree, it's I need wisdom. I need help with this decision that I make. It's a really hard decision. I don't know what to do, and can you pray that God will give me direction? That's the way it's usually phrased, right? But basically, it's I need wisdom in my life. Can you pray for that? By the way, that's the one thing that the prayer chain has been told to always reject. We will never, ever accept that prayer request. Just so you know, you're wasting your time putting on the form and sending it to us. And the reason why is because we believe God wants to speak to you directly about that. Now, there are other reasons you can come to us for ask for something, but don't ask us for wisdom. Because we see this in James. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, watch this, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. What he's saying is, really, he's saying basically, you have to believe this. If you're going to be Christian, if you're going to be saved, you have to believe God's going to give you wisdom. It's the main thing God wants to give you is wisdom. So you have to believe that. You can't even be saved and not believe God wants this. It's basic. He says, in fact, that man ought not expect him to receive anything from the Lord. So when someone comes and says, I need wisdom, I say, well, have you prayed for it? You know, if you need confirmation for something you think the Lord said, that's an appropriate reason to come to us and talk. But if you just need wisdom, you need to pray for it yourself because God has told you already he will give it to you. He always answers this prayer. This is always answered. That's what the Bible tells us. But that's what the Israelites are doing. They say, you know what? We'll wait till you tell us what to do. As though they do everything Moses says. That's the funny thing about it. You know, they're always there. But this brings us this idea of this thing called the fear of the Lord. And I've ever heard this expression. It's in the Bible a lot, by the way. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And I had somebody ask me once, I don't understand this. I'm reading all these scriptures to say, the fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. And then I come across this thing. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. What kiss? Now, how is this even possible? How can the Bible have like 100 verses that tell me fear the Lord and then throw this one and say God has not given us a spirit of fear? Those things don't seem to connect. Am I supposed to be afraid or am I not supposed to be afraid? I do want to take a little bit of time on this because it confuses a lot of people. I want to talk about the fear of the Lord. See, Moses then tells these people this. He says, don't be afraid. For God has come in order to test you. And in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So he's saying, he's coming here in all his power and glory, so you will see that, and that will help you not sin. So the purpose of the fear of the Lord, which can also be called the awe of the Lord, or reverence for the Lord, sometimes it's translated that. The purpose of it is to keep us from sinning. See, fear leads us to grace. And grace leads us to faith. That's how this was supposed to go. Fear of the Lord is when we remember who He is and what we deserve. And when you stand in front of God and you realize how great He is, how pure He is, and how He's never done anything wrong to you, and you remember the way you've treated Him, and you know what you deserve for that, you can't help but have fear. Because by all rights, He should kill you. Me too. By all rights, He should kill you. And when you realize that He's capable of it, and He deserves to do it, that has to bring some level of fear to you. That is fear of the Lord. But grace for the Lord is when He gives us what we don't deserve. I read in a book recently, this guy was laying his hands on this teenager, and his father had brought him to this guy because he had a healing ministry, and he needed healed from his sickness. And the father was saying, "Now listen, you have to get your life right so that God will heal you." And the guy said, he actually took his hands off the boy and says, "Wait a minute, you want me to pray for what the boy deserves? Because I was getting ready to pray for what he doesn't deserve." And we get this content mixed up sometimes, if I do all this good stuff, I deserve it. No, because of all the other things. And the Bible says our works are like filthy rags. So we can't ever deserve it, but grace is when He gives us what we don't deserve. And that's a very powerful thing. Recently, our lives were kind of put in turmoil. I've shared pictures and videos and stuff of my black German Shepherd Ninja. And he's a great dog, but in the past couple months, he's attacked me. He's a black, 95-pound, athletic German Shepherd. And he got me really good a couple times. And those of you who've done dog training, especially if a high-drive dog, know this is a very dangerous sign. They cross over a line of aggression and actually bite the handler. In two of the cases, I was intervening for somebody else, and he turned on me. When that happens, it's bad news. And it's bad news for the dog, really, because that usually means the dog's unstable. Something's gone wrong, either in the training or just born unstable. And there's nothing you can do to rehabilitate that safely. And you have to put the dog to sleep. So last Thursday, I was staring down the possibility of having to put this dog to sleep. He's 3 years old. And 98% of the time, he's the greatest dog you could ever imagine. But those 2% of the time are starting to scare me, not to mention hurt me. And so I was convinced I was going to do it. And Victoria and I spent a lot of time in turmoil trying to decide what we need to do, and met some trainers, one of which said to absolutely put him to sleep. And so we were kind of caught up in all this, trying to realize what to do. The only reason that dog's still alive right now is because of grace. Because I'm bigger than he is. I'm in charge. And I can make this decision, and I can do it. And frankly, he deserves it. The only reason he hasn't had that is because of grace. And because of our love for him and his love he shows us, we're going to give him grace. Now, he's on a short leash, figuratively, right now. Obviously, we're watching it. But the only reason he's even here is because of grace. But I had an interesting thing happen. By the way, if I show you my hands right now, you won't believe it. But I mean, I thought I was going to need stitches, and I'm almost completely healed, thank God. He's let me bounce back fast. It's almost miraculous. But because he got me good last time. And I was preparing this sermon, and God brought to my memory, and it's not too hard to do this because it's kind of fresh, the moment he came against me for the first time. And I'll never forget the feeling, not only of the pain, but of the emotional pain, that this dog who loves me would do this to me. And God said, "Remember that, because that's how I feel when you do it to me." See, I deserve the same thing Ninja deserves, because I have attacked and bit my Heavenly Father. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, where we actually hurt him so badly, he weeps. Some of you have lost somebody important to you and close to you. You know what grief is. I lost my father about a year and a half ago now. I know what grief is. The Holy Spirit grieves when we sin. And God said, "I want you to remember grace. I want you to remember what you deserve. And before you do that again, I want you to remember what it feels like to have something you love turn on you, because you love me and I love you, and I don't deserve you turning on me, and you do it all the time. And I'll tell you, I told God, don't ever take this from me. Let me always remember what it's like, what you feel like. Let me always understand what grace is. Because sometimes we take this for granted. Because God is always loving. I'm not on a short leash because Jesus died for me, but I deserve it. I deserve it. So fear in the Lord is when we realize what we deserve. Grace from the Lord is when He gives us what we don't deserve. And faith is when we believe Him when He says we're forgiven. That's where faith comes from. I believe Him when He tells me, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, Mark. You deserve it. I'm not going to give it to you. I have forgiven you. And when I believe that, that's called faith. And it is this pattern, this progression that defines the Christian life. The fear of the Lord, the grace from the Lord, the faith of us to believe in the grace. And this is why I can stand up here, even though I know I deserve worse, and say, I love my Heavenly Father, and He loves me. So that's the fear of the Lord. But the people stood at a distance, and Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Because Moses wasn't afraid. He knew what he deserved, but it's okay because he had the faith to stand before God. See, God had set him apart and made him holy. So he knew better. He'd already done this before. He walked up to it. So Moses went out. Now I'm jumping up a little bit into Numbers because Numbers has another view of the same story. And so kind of triangulating here, but it's the same area. And what happens here was Moses was called to bring 70 people they were going to call elders and station them around the tent. This is great because this is God knowing what the people are going to do. People say, oh, I'm afraid. I'm not going to go over there. God says, great, I'm going to surround them. So I'm going to have you take 70 elders. I'm going to have you station them around the tent. And we'll find out later, only 68 showed up. I don't know why the other two didn't, but 68 showed up around the tent. And God comes down. Now watch. He gathered 70 men, the elders, stationed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, to Moses. And he took the Spirit who was upon him. So the Holy Spirit had descended upon Moses. And God picks the Holy Spirit up. And he placed it upon the 70 elders. Isn't it great? And when the Spirit rested upon them, they started to prophesy. Now, prophecy is something that's way misunderstood. Prophecy is when God speaks into your life. Prophecy is when God uses human tongue to speak into your life. And so what happens is these people are backing away from God, and He surrounds them with elders, all who are prophesying into their life. Now, the purpose of prophecy, which we're going to see in a minute, isn't to cut down people or destroy them or to scare them. You got to get that out of your head. The purpose of prophecy is to make you better, to build you up and edify you. So all these people start prophesying. In other words, God has them totally surrounded, and they can't get away from it. God's going to speak to the people, whether they want to or not. So the Spirit comes out, and He speaks to everybody through prophecy, and then comes the saddest verse in the entire book of Numbers. But they never did it again. That's sad. That's an amazing thing that happened when the Spirit of the Lord fell upon them and they started prophesying and speaking to these people what God wanted them to hear. He was telling them things about their lives, telling them things that needed to change, but also telling them things they could do better. And He was helping them. And He was doing all this wonderful stuff. And they never did it again because they didn't know it was happening. And so they never would go back for this again. And I believe that all 70 elders were scared to death. It was happening and just scared them. It freaked them out. Because you have to have a relationship with God to start accepting this kind of stuff as normal when the Heavenly Father steps down and does it. But two men, these are the other two guys, but only 68 people, were stationed and remained in the camp. We don't know why exactly, but these two guys who were supposed to be there were in a camp. And the Spirit came upon them too. And they prophesied in the camp. So even the people left the camp were getting it. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to those people as well. So this gets back to Moses. A young man rants and says, hey, two men are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua comes up to Moses and says, Moses, my Lord, stop them. They're not even here. They're not part of this church service we got. This is the Moses tent meeting. There should be no other prophecy going on except the tent meeting. Tell them to stop it. And Moses says something remarkable. Are you jealous for my sake? Listen, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish the Lord would put His Spirit upon all of them. Don't try to protect my feelings. This is great. I wish you were all prophets. Not just these 70. I wish all of you were prophets. I really just want prophecy in your life. That'd be the greatest gift anybody could give me. See, prophecy is a gift that God wishes to give to each of us. And then later, all the way up in the book of Acts, Moses' wish comes true. Because the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and they start prophesying. And people are like, this is amazing. They're even speaking my native language. I don't even know how this is all happening. And they're going, and they said, this is amazing, but we don't understand it. Peter stands up and tells them this. No, listen, this has been foretold. It shall be in the last day, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, usually here's what a pastor reminds you, that they're still seeing the visions and not dreaming the dreams, because they don't want to go in the old men camp. But I was thinking about that recently. I thought, wait a minute. The old men get to have God give them prophecy while they're napping? Sign me up for that, you know? Because next time my wife says, where are you going? I'm going to go see if God wants to prophesy to me. I'm going upstairs right now, okay? I love that. So I'll go into the old man camp for that. That's fine. Hallelujah. Prophesy to me while I'm sleeping, Lord. That's great. Even on my bond slaves, my servants, he says, both the men and the women, okay? So I want you to think about this. You are either a man or you're a woman, right? He's being very specific here. You're either male or you're female. And he's saying, all of them, I'm going to pour my spirit on them and they will prophesy. That's all of you. See, Moses says, I wish everybody would prophesy. I wish the Holy Spirit would fall on everybody and they'd start speaking the words of God. And in Acts it happened, and he said, this has been prophetic, that all men and women will prophesy in the Lord. All men, all women, all believers shall prophesy. Do you? Has that happened in your life? Has the Holy Spirit actually spoken through you, either to you? Because sometimes the Holy Spirit prophesies into my life for me, and sometimes into others. Has that happened? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says it should. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that chapter, right? I mean, some of you probably had it read at your weddings, the love chapter, if I speak with tongues, it's beautiful, and we always end it. And the very end of it, we know how this chapter ends. It's, you know, these remain faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And it's just like, aw. It's this really great little chapter where Paul says the most important thing you can have is love. And I'm not disputing that. But people forget there's a 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in the 14th chapter, he picks up from that and says this. Pursue love. Everything should be pursued with love. But desire the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. So love's great, and everything has to be done through love. Okay, he's picking up on that. But you should want to prophesy. You should desire to prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues doesn't speak to men, but to God. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for the edification, exhortation, and consolation. Now, those are big words. Let me break them down. Edification is for your good. Prophecy comes to you to make you better. So when these people come and say, God has given me a word of prophecy and you're a terrible sinner and need to repent, this is probably not coming from God. Because it always comes through love first. It always comes through love. And God's trying to edify, which literally means to build up. God, prophecy's purpose is to build you up, not tear you down. If people are giving you prophecy that's critical and condemning, it's not coming from God. Because that's not the purpose of prophecy. It's to build you up and exhort you. This is saying, you can do it. Come on, I know you can do this. You know, you're getting weary, but come on, you can do this. And it's pulling you on. That's what the exhortation is. It's like a cheerleader. Go, 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 go. The Holy Spirit's your cheerleader. Isn't that great? God's saying, go, you can do this. I know it's hard, but you can do this. I know you can. I'm here to help you. That's what exhortation is. And consolation is when you fall. It's okay. The Holy Spirit wants you to know God still loves you. He's still here. He sent me to pick you up so you can get back in the race. This is the purpose of prophecy. And any prophecy you've ever heard, somebody said that they said, that didn't fall into these things, is not coming from God. No wonder Moses wanted everybody prophesying. Isn't this great? It builds us up, and it cheers us up, and it picks us up when we fall. Why would we not want to prophesy? And he ends this chapter by saying this, "Now I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more," he comes back, "that you would prophesy. Greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues. This is important, folks. And I just, you know, if someone asked me, what would you love to see Spirit Chapel become? I would love to see it become a prophetic church. And what I mean by that is it is no big deal for God to speak to us. It's normal. It's like, it happens all the time. Now, sometimes God will speak to you and tell you to tell somebody that's uncomfortable. I hate those. I've had it happen. Most of the time, though, and I mean like 90-some percent of the time, God has given me some kind of prophetic word for somebody, and this is when I was young, I didn't necessarily even know this what it was. What I found out was I was confirming what God had already told them. I love that. That's great. I love when you kind of take a chance. See, you know, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I just get a sense that God wants me to tell you, and you know, He tells, and they go, oh man, this is what God's saying to me. In fact, He just told me that. And now you're coming and confirming it. See, this is what God does all the time. That's most of the prophetic stuff I've ever. It's neat to be part of God's ministering to someone else. And sometimes people come, you know, and it's a horrible problem or something, and I don't even know what to say. And I don't know. There's one scripture comes to mind that's this, and oh, wow. You know, it's like, it's great to be part of those moments. When God's speaking prophetically to people, oftentimes, almost entirely, there's scripture involved in this, because God speaks through His word faster and better than anything else. And that's why you need to know the word, so God can use it. Although He brings stuff to my mind like, man, I can't remember reading that. But, well, there it is in Corinthians, just like God said. So this is prophecy. I wish we were known to be a prophetic church. And I'm going to challenge you to earnestly desire prophecy in your life. That might mean that you prophesy, and that might mean God starts speaking into your life. Don't be afraid of it. He wants to come and speak into your life. The path out of the wilderness, we're in the wilderness right now, right? The path out of the wilderness is always paved by prophecy. I promise you this. Whether you got to the wilderness by your own doing, by your own sitting up in the wilderness, or whether you were led in the Lord so He could teach you something in the wilderness, it is the voice of God that leads us out of the wilderness. You want out of the wilderness in your life? Pray for prophecy. Because God's voice is the only thing that'll lead you out. Would you please pray with me?